We're still on understanding grace. There's a lot of things to cover in the areas of grace. We're going to start in to look at a part of grace dealing with grace and the glory of God, because the scriptures do talk to us about that. And so it's important that we do look into this area. A scripture I'm going to use here in opening on this part of this subject, which is dealing with the grace of God. And we're going to deal with the fact that, you know, the grace of God does produce glory in our lives. And we're going to look at Psalms 84. In Psalms 84, we're going to look at one of the verses there, which we're going to look at verse 11, which says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly." It says the Lord will give grace and glory. And as we look at this, we're going to look at this grace and the grace of God and glory. One thing that the grace of God produces in the life of the believer is the glory of God. If you allow the grace to run its course in our life, it will produce the glory. In fact, when we think about that, when we got born again, we received the grace of God. God was glorified in the fact that we received Christ Jesus, the new birth. Anything that really is where grace, we deal with the grace of God. The grace really touches into everything because of whatever it is that God does, whether it's the power of God, whether it's the wisdom of God. Everything comes from the grace of God. It's God's grace is how we receive it. And grace, we need to understand it's so important that when we think about the glory of God, because you hear a lot of, from the teaching standpoint, lots of times when people talk about the glory of God, people write books about the glory of God. I think sometimes they make it too mystical, and it's not mystical. It isn't, and because you can have manifestations of the glory of God will sometimes come in certain manners. When you're dealing with the glory of God, you're dealing with God's presence comes and does things, and sometimes you may have in a more dramatic way. I know it's like sometimes I've been in meetings and stuff where whoever was the minister was ministering and talked about the glory of God, and they saw a cloud come in. And the cloud of glory. Now, some people think, when they think of the glory of God, they always think about a cloud, but that's not in itself. Now, I've had on a number of occasions where the anointing gets very strong on me, and sometimes, like I will see, I remember the first time I had it, just a young Christian, and I was teaching, and it was like I was looking through a cloud. I mean, I could see the people, I could see everything, but everything was like a glistening cloud. It was like I was looking through a fog. And sometimes that, when that comes, I've had it already where I almost feel like a little half drunk when that happens. I sort of feel like, you know, a little woozy, but I can't see through it. I've had it happen. I've had other times when the anointing gets real strong in me, but I don't have that experience. So whether I do or not, but it's in both instances, whether I would or not, the glory of God is being revealed. In other words, manifest in a manifestation form. It's just like the teaching anointing me anytime it's working. It's the glory of God that works in me to do that. So we always need to understand that we as Christians, so many people are, we want to glorify God. Well, there's ways we can glorify God in doing it, but just the fact that we got born again, that glorifies God in our lives. God gets glory in everybody who is from the standpoint that they pass from death unto life. So whether we have a manifestation, some people get a manifestation of the glory of God. Having manifestations don't make you spiritual. You need to understand that. It doesn't make you spiritual. I found out this a long time ago. I had no experience, physical experience at all when I got born again. But it definitely did something in my life. And I know people who had manifestations and stuff, and they didn't turn out to be much of a Christian at all. I know people, oh, I got saved. I had this great weight lifted off of me. And I don't know, it was later on, somebody must put the weight back on them again or something. I know people who have had, you know, experiences, angels appear and did all kinds of things and stuff like that. But, I know one guy, he said Jesus, you know, he had Jesus appear to him and all kinds of stuff. But he never walked with God, but walked God well. So, I mean, those experiences, they're not, experiences don't make you walk with God. Because if you think that's the big deal, well, then you're going to try to live for experiences, and I'll guarantee you, you'll have some experiences, and some of them you shouldn't. But that isn't what it is. I don't need an experience to walk with God. Hallelujah. The word's true. I can follow the word. I know that the word changes my life. I know the word produces. I have stood on the word by faith, and I've seen many things happen and come to pass that have taken place in my life because of just standing on the word and not, having some kind of just an experience, some kind of supernatural experience. So there's some people who walk and live wonderful Christian lives. If you'd sit down, they may not have had many supernatural experiences, but that they experience God in their life by believing God and walking, and God blesses their life, and they're a blessing and stuff in the changed life. Well, that's the kind of fruit you do want. And it's just not having, you look how many times we run into ministers who have had all kind of manifestations of God through their lives and in their ministry, but yet they fall in their ministry. They fail terribly. They get involved in all kinds of things they shouldn't and end up having shipwreck in their Christian life. Well, so having those experiences. Now, so we're dealing with the glory of God. We want to look at this because the glory, God's glorified through us. Just the fact of, if you have a changed life, that's a glorified God. See, like with me, when I got born again, my life changed. I mean, it dramatically changed. And the fact of, like it was Wanda said, she said, I'm living with a different man. And, that glorifies God. That's the grace of God caused that to happen. And the fruit of it was God glorified through my life. My life was changed. And I don't understand people become. I have no concept of becoming a Christian and sort of just being the same old person. I don't know what people mean by that. I have had none. That's I don't know what to think about it. Because it changed my life. I wasn't the same. I had this desire to follow God. One that wanted to know more about God. I don't really understand people get. They so get saved and they really don't have anything to do. They say they do. They're a Christian, but they don't have anything to do with God or anything. I can't relate to them. I've had people come and ask what's wrong with me, and I say I don't know. Maybe you ought to get saved. Well, I am a Christian. Well, how come it don't manifest? How come there's no fruit of the glory of God in you? How come there's no manifestation of grace? I'm not trying to be critical of anybody, but I'm just saying I can't relate. I can't relate to not having a changed life. I can't relate to not wanting to follow God. It isn't a matter of everybody's missed it or everybody's, at times done. But that, it's not that. It's just, people have no desire to do what's right. Usually the only time they want to is something goes wrong, then all of a sudden they want to get right till they get that fixed and go right back to what they were doing before. See, we need to understand that when we have the grace of God comes, why it produces glory in a person, I think it's why we're here tonight is because God's grace did something to us, didn't it? Glory to God. Well, see, that's a manifestation. Just the fact that you have desire to go after God, that glorifies God. That glorifies God. See, and we're sitting around and some people are trying to, if I do this real big thing or something, or trying to achieve some great thing. I personally believe it is more important about the little things in life than it is the big stuff. Everybody, they look, somebody did, they do this great thing or that great thing. I just look at the thing because I found out this and watching in Christian lives, in my own life, and other Christians' life, people who seem to be the most successful, I think, at being a Christian, are the ones that their Christian life, they have God in the little things of their life. And so, it's just God manifesting because you do that. If God's in the little things, everything in the little things, He's real to you and everything, it becomes real to you and everything in your life, and that's what you want Him to do, in the little things in life. I daily do this, daily have this happening, something will come up, and I'll ask God, how should I take care of that? It may be a natural thing, just, what should I do? And God will show me something to do. And it's like, there are little things of the grace, that brings glory to God. I think that's where most Christians really miss it. They're trying to get God, they think that He's maybe basically interested when the big things come up, and the big things happen. I think God gets more glory when people in their personal lives. I think he just loves it when they just stop in their little things and say, hey, God, you know, what about this or that? Getting God involved in the little things in your life all the time. See, I believe that those things glorify God. And glorify me, you're my, I believe it makes you more eager to want to follow God, because I can daily go along and say, you know, God's working. he's doing things. Hallelujah. And so, you know, so many people is getting, sure, it's great when you have some kind of something that's big and he gets involved in. But I learned to know God through a lot of little things in life. That's where, you know, it's like I talk, we don't want to use the story of Wanda and I believing for $20. It was a little thing. It was the little things we learned to use. But you know what? And I know this, it glorified God that we trusted God. Whatever you trust God in, you're bringing glory to Him, that you're allowing His grace to work in your life. That glorifies Him. He likes that. Sometimes I almost hear the way sometimes people teach the areas of faith that somebody should like, you know, it's always about the big stuff, and it's like, no. I learned to know God through the little things, and how He became personal to me because of His interest in everything in my life. An interest in things I didn't think He would have an interest in, but He had an interest in. And He was really pleased by those things, by trusting Him in those areas, or just talking to Him about those things. That glorifies Him because, you know, you're just showing an example to Him of how important He is to you. That you're interested in Him. So you want to walk it out. I really believe that that's a lot of the things that bring really personal fellowship and things with God. And knowing in Him is His interest in your life and about the little things in life. You know, Wanda and I, we had a lot of things with our kids of the things of teaching them of God's interest in them and the things that they were interested in life as kids. They were interested in things just as little kids are, you know. And, you know, somebody's always, this one thing is I don't understand the Christianity that God's only interested in the spiritual things. You know. No, He's interested in everyday stuff that because it's our lives, because we're His kids. You know, you raise your, when our kids were little, that stuff, the things that were, that in their lives they were interested in, if you weren't interested in their stuff, you weren't going to have a good relationship with them. When you were interested in your kids when they were little and you did stuff with them and trying to, you know, do stuff, that interest in life was what builds that relationship with them, you know. It's just, you know, our kids today is our, you know, daughter and then we want to go away, they want to go with you. Still, we never raised our kids and saying they had to making them do stuff or they had to go with us. But the one thing our kids grew up, they knew we liked them. They knew we liked them. And we were interested in their lives. We were interested in them. Doesn't mean we agreed with them on everything or anything like that. But they knew for sure that we liked them. And so, they liked to be around us, you know, and that stuff. You know, we were interested in things and we wanted them to have good lives and different things like that. And, but I think that there's one of the ways that, learning about God is the same way with us. We think we grow up to a place, really, comparison to God, we're always, pretty much babies. Whether we like to think of ourselves some spiritual giants, but He's really interested in His kids. Very interested. And He wants to be glorified, these kids. And He wants this personal relationship. And when we allow Him and stand in faith in things in our everyday life and our communion with Him, that brings glory to Him. He loves those things. So look at those things as bringing glory to God, you know. You might not be called to be some evangelist or something like that. You're not called to do, but whatever you're called to do in your personal life, be whatever it is God wants you to be. But also have a personal life with God. Because, see, I believe you can every day glorify God in your life and that stuff by just hooking up to Him. Hallelujah. I think he gets pretty happy about it. But the end result of grace is always glory. So whatever you're yielding to in the grace of God, it's going to bring glory. And it brings glory to God. So you want to see that. You may never see a cloud, but he's happy. He's happy. You know, the Bible says without faith you can't please him. So in other words, when we're operating in faith, our areas of life, asking him to get involved, we're trusting in an unseen Father. And every time we do that, it pleases him. We're operating in faith, even though we can't see him. We treat him like he's real. That glorifies God. And so we always do that, glorifying God in your life. Hallelujah. You know, you might mess up. You might do it. It's one thing. It's like, you know, Our kids are stuff, they might mess up, but I'll tell you what, we still love them. We don't throw them out. You know, sometimes you like to, but you don't throw them out. No, but you do. You do things, and, you know, it doesn't, but you always, you know, you always love them and that stuff, and you're always righteous. You always want their well-being and stuff, and that's the way God is. I think about the stories. I've listened to Kenneth Hagin talk over the years about people in life and that stuff who the God's really his love for people and his tolerance for people that mess up. Like Brother Hagin talked about different times. In fact, his one brother was at his youngest brother had gotten saved. I think he said when he was either like 17 or something like it. He got saved and I guess he might have been living with Kenneth for a while and his wife or something and got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost, but he never walked in the light of it. And from the time of that age till he, all those years, he got away from God, never walked with God, followed God. And he got down to, he was in his, I think he was getting close to 65 somewhere down there, and he came down with cancer and he was dying. And Brother Hagin, you know, went to see him and stuff and talked with him. And but he had got his life back with God, fellowship with God. Brother Hagin had been praying about him. And the Lord said to him, he had said the Lord about his brother being healed. And the Lord said, your brother ain't getting healed. He's coming home. And he said, the Lord, why? And he said, I've been waiting for all these years for him to get right, to be ready to come home. He said, he finally did it. He said, he's coming home. Amen. See, most people think that if God loved him, he would have healed him. You don't ever heal a person like that, generally. You know why? You get healed and they will turn on away from God because they haven't walked, he had walked with God all those years. He had no practice in walking with God.
Amen. That's right.
He's in a desperate situation to get right with God because he's leaving. The love of God is smarter than people.
Amen.
Most people mess up big time with their so-called love. They don't know what love is. It's like with God. God said, I want him home. He said he's ready to go now. He's made things right. He's ready to go. He said he's coming home. He ain't getting healed. He said, I've been waiting. But can you imagine the patience of God waiting all those years?
Amen.
Waiting on him all those years. And, you know, the guy gets right. God says, man, he's right. I want to get him home while he's good. And what does the world, what's the Christians even do? Oh, they want to take him out of the hands of God. They want to get it fixed. They love so much. They don't understand. There's people who, when they come to the time and they're right with God, they need to leave. And you need to be able to understand that when that happens. There's people that need to be leaving.
Amen.
And you don't fight to keep them here because they finally get right with God. I've had that happen with people where the Lord told me I was just supposed to get people ready to leave. They didn't walk with him. So my whole thing was is getting them ready, straightened out with God, ready to go. And the Lord said, they ain't getting healed. Why? He wants them in heaven. We'd rather have them hell and have a few more years with them here and lost. Because why? Selfishness. Self-centeredness. It's about making me feel good so I don't hurt. Why would somebody die and go to heaven and hurt you to begin with? Dear Lord, we all get up and do a little dance. It's just like, my God, like Kenneth Hagin's brother, I'd be just so thankful, you know, he went to heaven.
Amen.
My God, it's like my oldest sister. She never would listen or anything like that. Finally got saved on her deathbed. In her 80s, she finally got saved. Well, you know what? I wouldn't pray 2 seconds for her to stay on this earth.
Amen.
Get her out of here now!
Amen.
Not worse. Well, I want to be with her in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know, it's too many Christians. They have no faith. They don't believe in heaven at all. They don't believe there's a great place to go to and that stuff. They don't believe. They'd rather have the misery of earth. Hallelujah. We go to heaven. Glory to God. But see, that's the mercy of God. And just see, that's the grace of God. You know, the death of a saint brings glory to God. See, we don't think about that. You know? And it does.
It does.
God's glorifying the death of his saints. Ain't no saint lost. Gets to go to heaven, be with Jesus. What an awful thought. Oh my God. I'm really looking forward to, you know, because there's people, you know, going to meet in heaven. You know, I think about family members and things like that. My one uncle got caught up to heaven and he talked about, he saw his mom there and some of his brothers and stuff and things. And right before he died, he got caught up to heaven. And, you know, it's just like with those things. You know, the incident he happened with him, there was a thing that really brought glory to God. It was a thing that needed to happen. And, you know, it was a thing as a, yeah, I was just a young Christian. I mean, that was, I think that happened this, was that the summer or the following summer after I got born again down in Virginia when that took place? That was probably that summer after I got born again. I think it was that summer. I was just born again. I was maybe about 6 months. And I just asked God because I knew Homer was dying and that stuff. And I just had this sense that my Uncle Homer was not going to get healed. But I asked God, I said, God, I don't want Homer to go because he always was sort of in and out in his Christian life. He was never a bad man, but he would get over it and not sure because of his life. He would not get sure whether he was saved. He was always in and out. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't want Homer leaving this earth. Not just a young Christian. I said, I don't want him this leaving this earth not knowing for sure. I said, I want him to know. And I said, he needs to leave a testimony of people that he knows where he's going. See, that's why I don't like the way a lot of people die and that stuff. Christians die because they leave with no testimony of where they're going. They don't leave no testimony. And we should. We should leave a testimony. People should know where we're going to, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, don't cry when I die.
Amen.
I'm gonna be so happy dancing.
Amen.
I'll be, you know.
Amen.
Yeah, you couldn't cry because you didn't get to go, but you did. But anyhow, you know, when I prayed and asked the Lord, I just said, "The Lord, I want Him to leave with a testimony that He knows where He's going to." I had no idea that was going to happen. What happened? I'm just a young Christian asking. I just asked for that, and a couple days later, he got caught up to heaven. And it blew my mind, and I often thought about that. But see, you know, that is what God's interested in all this stuff. He's interested about these things. But I just said, I wanted him to leave a good testimony, and it was a wonderful testimony. His testimony was awesome because, he was with his son and daughter-in-law. He lived there, and they were Baptists, and they didn't believe much in supernatural things. And they couldn't get away from that because, I mean, it was, it such changed him that they couldn't deny it. Even his pastor couldn't deny it. I mean, they were people who were there. They were pretty staunch stupid, by a lot of things because of, they were very strict. They weren't like a regular Baptist. They were a Baptist church, but they were real, real strict on everything. And, you know, it was a lot of religion stuff, but it left a real mark on him. And they took him to the hospital when he did die in the hospital. They said when he got him in the hospital, he said, he just told everybody he was in heaven. And he's like, what happened? And he's going to heaven and he's leaving. And just, so it was really good. I mean, God did exceedingly abundantly above what I thought. You know, I asked for a little and he did a lot. But, you know, really, what took place there brought glory to God. Mm-hmm. God was glorified through all of that. And see, one of the things that happens is sometimes we're praying for people, God gets glorified. You know, we're asking God to do something, He does things. And God gets glory through those things. So, always look at that, the grace of God, and surely He is gracious. My God, He is just so good. Especially that was a big help to me as a young Christian. When that took place, I realized, man, God was just interested in what I asked. I mean, I just asked that. I mean, nobody had ever told me I could even ask for that. What I was basically thinking was about Homer. I thought, I don't want Homer to die and wondering what's going to happen. And he ends up, and I knew he was going to heaven. I knew he was going there. See, but he's trapped over in his mind and his emotions. He's not listening to the inside. Well, God got him in contact with the inside. Hallelujah! God, get us in contact with the inside man. Hallelujah. That'd be a good one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, when we think about, in a sense, grace is almost like a plant, and one of the fruits of grace is glory. We talk about manifestations of the Spirit or anything like that. Their glory bring glory to God. If you look at Jesus' ministry, Conte, you read the things where Jesus ministered people, and it says they glorified God.
That's right.
God got glory because of the things that happened. Grace brings glory to God. Grace and manifestation. This is why we want to, in our personal lives, we want to bring it to where grace gets to bear its fruit. You know, sometimes, there's many people, and what they don't realize is any time that I see Christians who live a Christian life and walk right, live right, that brings glory to God because people get to see somebody living right around.
Amen.
And especially with people today, they don't realize what they do around, like so many people, they're Christians, but they're trying to alter their life to keep people around them happy. And they don't, that doesn't bring any glory to God. You know, what people don't realize, you know, whether people like it or not, but many times persecution brings glory to God when we're persecuted. We need to understand. People don't. Why? Because people, the reason they do what they do is because they see grace working in your life. And that they feel guilty. See, that's when, if you're going to live right, I found this happen. I didn't understand what sometimes why things were. I was wondering when I was a young Christian and I would get around some people and they would get irritated, me just being around them. And I wonder, what on earth's going on? And so I got to talk to the Lord about it. He said, that's your spirit in you. Mm-hmm. He said, in contrast, and he said, they sensed that inside of them. Mm-hmm. And they said, when you get around, it's irritating to them.
Mm-hmm.
And see, we don't realize, lots of times spiritual things. You know, I found out, people in my family, I can tell, they don't like it when I'm around. And you don't have to say anything to be talking about. You can say there's something that's not as friendly to you because that irritation. You don't have to say things. You don't do anything to anybody, but they sense it.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. It's that irritation going on. And that happens a lot of times, especially if they're yielded to demonic powers. Well, those demonic powers are unhappy about that. They don't like it. So, you know, but you know what? Whether people, that brings glory to God. You know, the fact, you know, we think glory goes if you just get somebody else saved. Well, the fact that other people know that you're godly brings glory to God. So, we want to allow God to manifest. We want grace that's working in us, to bring manifestation. Evangelist of many years back of Jonathan Edwards, he said that grace is glory begun. Grace is glory begun, and he says glory is grace perfected. So when glory it's manifested, and it manifests out in different ways, and so we always want to walk in the light of that. And it's like just grace is sort of is a plant, and really the fruit of it is the glory of God. Now we want to see some because. People use this scripture, and it's used out of context from Isaiah 42:8. We're going to read. They use it out of its context about this, and you need to be careful of what we listen to because it's one of these things of contrast that people do, and you hear people say about this. In Isaiah 42 in verse 8 says this. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. He said, I will not give to another nor my praise to carved images. He's talking here about carved images and stuff. He's not going to give his glory to that. If you read the whole thing, he's talking about Israel there. And Israel, you know, really he loves him and revealing himself through Israel. And people take that and you'll hear Christians say, well, God's not going to give anybody else his glory. Well, you know, I heard people say that stuff, and then I'd sit down and read the New Testament, and it talks exactly the opposite. And I'd say, well, hold it. And, you know, it's just the same thing as I've heard over the years in ministers, and I've heard all kinds of ministers use it. They say it. They get a quote from Isaiah. You know, man's heart is only to do evil. And they talk to believers. Our hearts are only to do evil. And I think about, how do they pull this stuff out of context? They just throw scriptures out there because their favorite preacher said that, so they just go around repeating. It just gets passed on down through. If your heart is only to do evil, you're not saved.
Amen.
Read the New Testament. But see, this is one thing. We need to understand that when we're dealing, we need to interpret things concerning, because the Old Testament, we need to judge what is Scripture and whom it's talking to. When we look at Scripture, because people get over into the things of taking things and misinterpreting the Old Testament's types and shadows. We interpret in the light of the New Testament. We interpret in the light of the New. And so you always want to go and look at what the New Testament says in concerning the believer. And we deal with these people in the Old Testament. This is why in judging things and even people in the Old Testament, how we judge about what they do and what they did. And, you know, is it God telling me, well, you know, God will let you get away with this. I said, look at David. He killed a guy. I told him, I said, you're born again. You think you're going to get away with what David did? I said, good luck. I said, you and Lucifer are going to have a great time together.
Yeah, amen.
It's like, you know, David was not born. He didn't have the new nature that we have. But you know, see, people compare. But I understand where he got it from. He sits and listens to preachers, and he listens to them, and they talk about this stuff, and they refer to old people in the Testament, in the Old Testament, just like they were people just in the New Testament. They don't divide the difference, and you need to be careful of things said. What the New Testament says. If the Old Testament says something different, the New Testament trumps it every time because it's the light. Mm-hmm. It's not a type and a shadow. You see, if you look down and you read in the Old Testament about God's dealing with different nations and stuff around Israel and this killing people and doing all this kind of stuff that he was doing, we need to understand they were types and shadows concerning that. Those things to us, really, if we want to understand them and what they're doing, it would be very much of, from our side, as dealing with demonic, spirits and things and like that. That's what we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. See, theirs was flesh and blood. It was all about flesh and blood stuff, but we're not. And there's your types and shadow of the nations and him dealing with us. We're dealing with ungodly nations. In other words, would be to us like dealing with demons and doing that, you know, and those kinds of things. That's what we're dealing with. And this is people today, you know, are fighting people all the time. This is one of the things is why in our country right now, you know, the church, you know, they think that, you know, if we just, you know, the right party gets in office is going to save America and all that kind. They get into all that nonsense. Don't realize we're dealing with demonic powers. And it isn't about who you get, just get in office. I mean, in the Old Testament, God even could work better through some heathen kings than he could through his own people. And this is why people get over in these areas and they get all blown out. But see, he's dealing with them. It isn't that God doesn't give glory, because we even have in Isaiah 43, just one chapter over in verse 7, it says, that's what it says there. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for what? My glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. What? He was created for my glory. You see, so that would sort of sound contradictory if you went to that other verse. Nobody's going to get my glory. But see, they tie it to an individual was talking about idols. In other words, worshiping demons. And over here he's talking about with his people and that stuff. Everyone who was created for his glory. Here's an important thing in John 17, in the Gospel of John in verse 17. People talk about the Lord's Prayer, but really for the church, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer for the church. It's where Jesus specifically prayed for the believer. People, you know, they have what they call the Lord's Prayer. Well, actually, that wasn't. That prayer is really an Old Testament prayer. Yeah. This prayer, Jesus prayed specifically for the believer. Because he could have not prayed this for Old Testament saints. It couldn't have been prayed for them. So, he is praying for them because this is the night that he's betrayed. He's going to be leaving. But here's what Jesus prayed. Here, Jesus, John 17. First of all, he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." See, the glory of God, dealing with the grace of God produces glory. glory, Jesus seems to imply that the glory of God is what makes us one with Him, with God. Think about that. The glory of God is what makes us one with God. So He didn't. It wasn't a cloud. But, in other words, the grace of God, the new birth is going to come to these people. He's praying for these ones. Jesus Christ is going to be leaving. And He's praying for His, this is where He was praying for His disciples. He said, this is not, He's not talking about the glory here now. This we need to understand. He's not talking about the glory of deity. He's talking about the glory here, which You gave Me in the earth. He's praying the glory which He gave Him in the earth. In John 17, if we look back in that same chapter in 17, in verses 4 and 5, here's what Jesus, in His prayer, He said, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. You see, when Jesus came, Jesus walked in a glory. He walked as God. In the earth, He did not. He walked in a lesser glory in the earth. And that's the glory we walk in here in the earth. That's when Jesus said, we'll do His works. Why? That He did in the glory that He operated in here. Now, most of the church don't believe that. They believe when Jesus left and the last apostle died, it all stopped. Well, then we don't have the same glory, so we don't have the same grace. In other words, before Jesus left, they had greater grace than we do. That's according to the church. Most of the church world believes that. The majority believe that. Because, you know, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in these things. They say, well, yes, God can do miracles, but He never does. He never does. He can, but He just don't do it. But, you know, so, but there's a lower level of glory, and we need to understand. So in the earth, Jesus walked in a glory. Now, we can see this. Jesus walked in a greater glory than anybody had done in the entire Old Testament. There's none of the prophets or anybody walked in the glory that He walked in when He was in the earth. Nobody had a healing ministry. We see, if you go back there and look at prophets, that people got healed and things. Nobody was even in the ballpark of Jesus with the healing ministry and everything that He did, even from that ministry standpoint, what He did. Not counting His death, burial, and resurrection, what was accomplished through that. But His ministry and that glory. And we found out that when He was in the earth, sent them out, and they walked in that glory then, and the glory after He left, He sent the Holy Spirit. And so, through the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the same glory that He walked in the earth. Not as God. He didn't walk as God in the earth. It's not the glory of deity. So when Jesus was on the earth, He walked He was limited, really, in the areas even in His knowledge. He gained knowledge just like everybody else did. He walked as a prophet, a man who was a prophet, really under the anointing of God. That's how he operated. In the same measure. You know, if Jesus came down here and operated as God in the earth and then turned around and told the disciples that they were supposed to do what He did, boy, would that be how would you do that? You ain't gonna ever operate like God in the earth. You see, asking somebody to do something which they could never do, that'd been stupid. See, Jesus walked in the earth and He became an example to them of what they can do. That they can do these things, that they can operate in these things. So, and we find out the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and came on them, they started operating like Jesus did. They started doing the same things that He did, started operating in the earth, walking in that same anointing. Now, in the earth, when Jesus was in the earth and walked here in the earth, He walked as a finite being, just like you and I are. He became a man. If he didn't, He's not our Savior.
That's right.
He's not your Savior. He can no way stop and say, hey, I know how you feel about things. No, you're a liar. You wouldn't know it at all. If you operate as God in the earth, you ain't got a clue what it's like for me. What was it like? I'm in this human body here in the earth and that stuff. You're operating as God? Get out of here. You know what's going on. Why would God come to the earth in man if He was going to come as God? He wasn't going to be much benefit to us. If he was going to die, he'd die as God. He died as a man. He couldn't die as God. Couldn't have happened. He had to die as a man. He was a second Adam. Adam wasn't God, last time I checked. And so if he operated as God, he was a liar. The Bible's a lie. Call him a second Adam. He wasn't a second Adam. You know, the scriptures tell us what we're all off the offspring. Everybody came from Adam. Everybody, that's what we came out of. And see, getting over that, it is hard for the church. The church has taught things, and it's been hard for the church dealing with that fact. They talk about Jesus because most of the church world cannot get away from Jesus being God in the earth and operating as God. Most of them, in fact, I have heard ministers over the years so many times about, well, Jesus did all these miracles trying to prove that he was God. Well, we thought we did a terrible job of it. He left, they killed him before he left. He didn't prove it to nobody. He didn't do good at all, did he? He pretty much was a failure. It's like, come on. It's one thing as I've learned over the years is religion don't make no sense at all. It's crazy. But the glory that was on Jesus as a man is available to you and I, that same glory. And that's what he prayed about, that the glory that was on him, he said, I've given to them. In other words, he asked the Father God to give the glory to us to make so we can be one. Because when he was in the earth, he walked with that glory. He could walk as one with God. He said in the earth, him and the Father are one. If you see me, you see the Father. See, people wouldn't like that at all today. You start doing that, they'll hate you as much as they hated Jesus. They hated him and killed him because he said, when you see me, you see the Father. He said, me and the Father are one. They hated him for it. Christians wouldn't say it today because they think they're lying. In fact, they're lying by not saying it. Mm-hmm. We're one with God.
Amen.
Would we have the gall to say, if you see me, you see me? Well, most Christians shouldn't say it, I guess. But if we have, you see, these are things that people need. They're things that people don't teach. They don't talk about. We're full of religion. We got all this stuff. No, we have the same glory. And in that glory, look what he said. Look what he said walking in that glory. And I think that's one of the reasons why we don't see as much of the fullness, the glory we would see. Because it's the same thing. We're one with God. We are.
Amen.
We're one with God. The scripture tells. We're temples of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. But there's sort of sideline things that people say. It's just sort of, it's a cute reference. But there's no meaning to it, that it's really true. And these things must become really true because if anything you and I want to do is manifest the glory of God. That's what we want to have, the glory that's in us. We don't want to just something bottled up on the inside, you know. In the Old Testament, you know, the glory stayed inside that building. Well, we're the building carrying it, and we're in the New Testament. We can let the glory out of the building.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It stayed locked up in there because if it came out, it had killed everybody for the power because nobody could handle it. But when Jesus come along, and he was a manifestation of the glory of God. That's what he was. And it hasn't changed. One with God. Say, you know, me and God are one. You see me, you see God. Oh boy, that'll floor them. They'll get their bags of rocks out and... Now, we want to see this about Jesus because we need to understand that this is one of the things the Bible says, tells us to know no man after the flesh. And one of the things we need to understand is, amongst the church world, this is the way they look at Jesus in the flesh. And we're not supposed to know any man. We need to look at Jesus and especially his glory. In the book of Revelation, I'm just going to read through some scriptures here in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, that are talking about Jesus and We get to look at Jesus as what he is, that he is today. Because we're going to find Jesus is unique of all beings in the universe. He's unique of any being in the universe. We have in Revelation, the fifth chapter, starting verse 1, it says, And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So he said, "So I wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." But one of the elders said, "Do not weep. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals." And he says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Then he came, took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne." So we see here is Jesus. Jesus was the only one who was worthy to open it. And why was that? We need to understand this about Jesus. Jesus is God and man, the only being in the world, in the universe is like that. Father God's not like that. Jesus is God and man. And now we need there's nobody else fits that. You and I'll never fit that. No matter what glory we get, you'll never be God. But he fits that. Why was he the only one that could open the scroll? You know, the Father couldn't open the scroll. It dealt with heaven and earth. It dealt with God and humanity. He's the only one that fits the key between God and humanity. God and human. Jesus is God and human. He's the tie between God and man. And so we need to understand, Jesus is completely, I mean, he's a one of a kind. He's a one of a kind. And so, you know, we're eternally dependent on God because he's our righteousness and our holiness. We are by faith and we receive that, we receive as a gift. Jesus is completely different from this stem. Jesus earned his place. You and I were given by gift. Total difference between Jesus and us. Jesus earned the position he stands in today. He did it. We got what we were given by gift, by faith in him. And so we need to understand this in dealing. And this is why when people deal so frivolously with Jesus, and I think in the church where there's very little respect for Jesus Christ, people, you know, talk about Jesus and they talk about forgiveness and stuff so frivolously. And it is, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus, we need to understand and treat him with great honor of his position that he stands in for what he did. Because to treat him in any kind of just a humanly manner, because we need to see, he's a glorified human. He ain't running around in the body that he was in the earth here. It's a glorified body. And to treat him in a manner is like people do today. I mean, the fact what he did for humanity. I mean, we have to be it ever, forever indebted. Amen. I mean, we'd be eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, it's just there's no other way of it. I mean, there's not something in between. It's with through faith in him, and so he holds his very high position. See, our worthiness before God came as a gift to us through faith. That's how we got it. You and I stand before God on a gift given. Now, surely we need to operate. Hey, operate in the gift if he gave it. You know, I'm big on this thing. God should have never gave me the gift if he didn't want me to walk in it. You know, don't give me the money if you don't want me to spend it. I don't know if people give somebody money and say, don't spend it right away. Shouldn't have gave it to me. What you gave to me, you ain't got no more say over it. It's all mine. You know, if you want it, you want to control it, then you never gave it.
That's right. Amen.
You know, many Christians never learn how to give because they want to control everything that they have given even other people. They want to control it.
Yeah.
They still want to control. We've had people ready and that stuff over the years and stuff. We've had people come like with the church wise, give money, want to tell you what you have to do with it. The church has to do with it. And I'm just the guy to tell them, keep your money. See, number one, the government does not even consider you gave a gift. If you still have control over it, you didn't give a gift. If you demand where a gift should go, The government considers you should not get any kind of thing of recognition of giving a gift, because you didn't give a gift. A gift is given, and whoever you give to it, it's theirs now. Mm-hmm. It's theirs. See, that's one thing, is I give a gift, hey, I gave it, it's out of my hands now. Whatever happens to it, that don't matter to me no more. I gave it, I'm blessed. I don't have to sit down, what they do with it? But people don't do. They worry about, they might not do right with it. That's their problem. It'll bless me. It'll bless me. But see, people try to control. Don't ever try to control. You give, you just give. And you just, that's what I did. You know, just, I gave, somebody did wrong. And, just be a giver. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. See, learn how to release things. Mm-hmm. You know, it's one of the things I found out. That's one of the things that helped me so much is getting saved, is learning just how to release stuff. Mm-hmm. You release it. Praise God. Hallelujah. I can walk away smiling. Because it doesn't matter. You know? You know, sometimes, you know, I've often wondered, you know, the Lord, I've had to have this happen to me a number of times. I'll just like, you know, go stop at a convenience store to go and see, and I'll see somebody, and the Lord will say, go give them some money. Mm-hmm. And I just go, and I go over and give the person money. Now, I don't know what they're going to do. It's because sometimes he's had me people handle money. I'd have thought they look like they were just needing some drugs. But so somebody might say, someone might say they might go and need, you know, use it in drugs. You know what? Maybe they really need to at the time.
Maybe they die and be lost forever.
Yeah. You don't know the situation the person's in and that stuff. God said, give it to them, so you give it to them, and I don't care what to do with it.
Amen.
You know? Sometimes people do right with it. I had one place a guy was at, and this guy, I got out of my car, and a guy came up, and he was talking about the thing that he had a job and had lost his job and he was way to work, and he said about money, and I just thought I was supposed to give him some money, and he said he wanted something to eat, and it really, I had to laugh because he really did. Across the street was a Subway restaurant, and I gave him money and he ran across the street to Subway. And I thought, man, I'm glad I gave that to him. That guy was really hungry. He literally ran across the street to Subway. But I've done that many times where I just go and I just feel I'm supposed to give somebody money. Mm-hmm. And I just give money. I just learned to do that over time and that. But I never think about it, what I do. I just, you know, I just felt in my heart to do it. I did with God, you know. But you know what? That brings glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, sometimes, you know, especially when people, they don't ask him for anything or do anything, and you walk up, you just give them some money and just look at the look on their face. You know, it's one of the things. If God would tell me to pray with the person or do something, but he said, give them money. Just give them the money. Sometimes you know, just let things alone. You don't have to throw your thing on it. You know, sometimes out there is hard for Christians. You know, well, maybe I'll preach them a sermon or say to them if they shouldn't go and get any drugs or anything like that. Shut up. See, God, is that the reason you could gave him the money so you could corner him? And oh, my God. Well, hallelujah. Well, we don't want to go to much meddling about that, do we? Hallelujah. But I just want to encourage you as we're looking here tonight. We'll be talking about this then again, dealing with the glory of God. But I want you to see that there's a glory that we have in Jesus, but in this earth. So we'll never have the glory. We're not going to be God. But there's a glory that's given to us to walk in this earth. And if we look at the ministry of Jesus and that glory of the earth, man, I'll tell you what, there's enough glory in that we can walk and live in that glory here in the earth to demonstrate and manifest God. And it's the whole thing of it is we do that. We glorify Jesus Christ in the earth, the one who is worthy. Hallelujah. He was the only one that could open that scroll. The only one. He stands in a high place, and he stands in such a high position that the Father God gave him authority over heaven and earth. The Father God doesn't even answer prayer except through the authority of the name of Jesus. Phenomenal thing. God has handed right now in this time. It will come to a place where the scriptures tell us that Jesus is going to turn back over to the Father. That day will come in the new heaven and new earth, and it's going to be turned back over. But until that time comes, Jesus is running the show. I never heard much teaching about that. It's scriptural. He really is.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is running the thing. He's the one that everybody answers to. All of heaven, all the angels in heaven, they answer. Hallelujah. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He's our King and our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank You tonight. Thank You, Lord God, for revealing Your wonderful Word to us. Opening up the scripture so we can see and understand, Lord God. Thank You for, Lord God, for the glory that You have given us through Your wonderful grace working inside of us. And Father God, Father, I just want to thank You in this day and time. You're working with us, not against us. Hallelujah. God be for us, who could be against us? And Lord God, You proved Yourself for us by sending Jesus, by putting Jesus in charge. Hallelujah. You're definitely working for us. You've made us Your children, and we want to thank You, Father God. Our great desire, Lord God, is that Your grace working through us brings honor and glory to You in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.